Last week, we played a tape from 1981 by Mr. Armstrong, which was Why Ambassador College. It was a forum that Mr. Armstrong gave at the time that Ambassador College Big Sandy was beginning for the second time. Now, if you remember, what happened was that the college was closed down in the 70s. The college went away from, it was way off track. There were some real problems in talking to certain of the students that were there at the time. There were difficulties with pregnancies with the girls. There were really some severe problems within Ambassador College. And Mr. Armstrong came, and in getting the church back on track, one of the first things he did was close the college down. And then, starting with a very select core of students, he began in Pasadena initially, and finally in August 81, he began Big Sandy again. And that's the tape that we played last week. And I hope all of you have listened to it. If you haven't, then by all means, please try and do so. But I did that for a reason. Because just as the college had to be put back on track, in fact, the church had to be put back on track generally, we all today have got to get back on track. We've all got to go back to the track that we had. And just as the church really was trashed in the past and was trashed as far as we were concerned in the experiences that we've had, also Ambassador College was trashed. It was degraded. It became something which it was never intended. It became really just merely a college in this world. And the attitude as far as the college at this time, the attitude that people have had towards the college also was trashed. And it was justifiably trashed in our own experience in the last few years. Now, what I want to do today is I want to have a subject which is linked to this. Because remember, what we're talking about, when we say Ambassador College, what is Ambassador College? Why was it called Ambassador College? It was an ambassador for the world tomorrow. That's the reason for the very name. It's because it was an ambassador for the world, a wonderful world tomorrow. What I want to talk on today is a principle of being spiritual pillars. You think, well, is there any kind of connection between the sermonette and the sermon? The answer is yes. We did discuss it a little in the week. We were talking about various topics that Mr. Henderson had ideas for, and this one certainly was one that was very appropriate to what I was speaking about. Because we are to be spiritual pillars. Now, I asked him, please, concentrate on the quality, concentrate on the details, but leave the spiritual side, please. Otherwise, I won't have anything to talk about. But nevertheless, the principle of being spiritual pillars, because when you're looking at the various stages of God's plan, you're looking at the preparation of key personnel. For each stage in God's plan, I mean, from here, let's take Ambassador College, for instance, because this is the reason for playing the tape last week. When you look at Ambassador College, the principle being applied by Mr. Armstrong in that case was he had to have personnel that would then be able to be sent out as ministers into the church area and teach a certain way into the church area. He had to have certain key personnel that would be then in administrative positions within the work and would be able to therefore take a certain mindset, a certain frame of mind out into the workplace. That was his goal. And it was a case of having, if you like, pillars that were taken out and put into the various functions. The church today, each one of you here, and all of those listening to me over the internet, we are looking at being pillars. If we are going back on track, we have got to become pillars in the very temple of God. That's what it talks about in Revelation 3. And the reason is that they then are going to be the key personnel for the church, for the very bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is going to be the key spirit beings for the millennial Israel. Israel as a nation is going to be a model nation, pillars that are going to be for the rest of the world. The rest of the world then are the pillars then are used in the Great White Throne Judgment, and from there it goes into eternity. Do you see how I'm saying? It is a sequence of events all the way through, and each case you're looking at pillars. So each case you're looking at key personnel, and it is worthwhile, I think, that we go back and have a look at the principle of becoming spiritual pillars, what that actually really means. And what was in God's mind when he inspired Mr. Herbert Armstrong to put into place the things that he put into place originally, the things that he put into place particularly when he put the church back on track, because that is what we have got to do today within the church. We've got to put the same principles back on track today within the church. Now, the points I want to go through, first of all, I want to talk a little bit about the constant word of God. The word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We'll go and read that over in Hebrews. But it is. It's a constant word. So the principles we can look at that have been applied in the early church, we can say, right, those principles apply today. The same principles that we see in the early church being applied, we can go to today and say this is also is the case. We can also go back and look at Ambassador College and what Mr. Armstrong wanted for the Ambassador College. It didn't always happen, I may hasten to add, but what was intended for Ambassador College, we can look at those principles and we can see that that is the kind of intention for the church. We can also look at the principle as it applies to the church today of being pillars. And then we can look into the future, and we can see how that same principle will go out into the future, actually out into eternity, out into planting the heavens. We'll go on to that scripture at the end of the sermon. So let's have a look at the consistent word of God, and let's read over in Hebrews chapter 13, where it talks about Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let's notice again, as we've read this scripture many times, but notice the context in which it is given. Here in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 7, it says, "Remember those that have the rule over you." So here we're looking at pillars within the church, people that were actually guiding the church in the way that the church needed to go, "who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct," the end of their conversation or conduct, what they're saying. Jesus Christ, it is almost like a reminder, just remember this. Jesus Christ, the living word of God, is the same yesterday, the same today, and will be the same for eternity into the future as well. So this word that has been actually given, spoken to you, the word of God, that same word is also the same, all the way back, for the two trees, right the way future, into the very great white throne judgment and beyond, into the new heavens and new earth. The same basic message is there. Do not be carried about with different and strange teaching. Teaching that doesn't fit into that. Teaching that doesn't fit that mold, that principle. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited those that have been occupied therein. In other words, food that is of a different type, where you're eating some spiritual food that is of a different type. We have an altar of which they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. In other words, don't go back and look at the physical things. Look at the carnal type of feeding compared to what in fact has been delivered to us. Now let's go back right to the, not quite the beginning, but let's have a look in Judges. Let's have a look over in Judges, a book we don't tend to go back to very often, but here in Judges, here is a principle. Here is a principle where Christ, the God of the Old Testament, is using a particular individual as a pillar, as an individual that he is working with. And he is also going to use a number of other people as pillars, as somebody that he is going to work through in order to accomplish something. And this particular example is of Gideon, over in Judges chapter 7. And here in verse 2 it says, "And the Eternal said to Gideon, 'The people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, "It's my own hand that has saved me."'" So here again is God is not going to go ahead and give his glory to another. These pillars, these individuals, had to be a certain select group. And the select group had to be such that they would not go ahead and think to themselves, oh, look at what we've done. They had to be pillars, yes. They had to have a certain task to do, but they had to do it in a certain way that would give God the glory. And that is an important point. Here it says, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying whoever's afraid, then you go ahead and let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they will return then 22,000, and there remain 10,000. And the Eternal said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And it will be that whom I shall say to you, this is shall go with you, the same will go with you. And whoever I say to you, this shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought them down to the people to the water, and he tested them there, and they bowed, and how they drank. And in verse 7, and the Eternal said to Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you. It's not the men, it is God who is going to save. It is God that's going to establish them as pillars, and through them, God will do the saving. I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his place. So here we see this certain mindset that we find here, this consistent word of God, and we can then go and find the same word being used, the same kind of approach being used, the principle, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find the same principle also being used here in the New Testament. So again, you're looking at a consistent way in which God is dealing, not just at the time of Gideon, and not even just at this time here in the Corinthian church, but is looking at things for us as well. It's going forward into our own time. Because here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says in verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise after the flesh, or many mighty or noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You get somebody who is foolish in the world's eyes, and let's face it, looking at us, we are. In the world's eyes, we are. But you put the Word of God, you put the Spirit of God in there, and in dealing with the important things that really matter in this world, then there is no human answer to the, you know, to the concepts. You know, the idea of living this life, this physical life, without any concept of spiritual values is stupidity. And even the human mind, if it really just, if the light glimmers on in any way, shape or form, it can see that there is a stupidity there. You live, what's our life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and it disappears. What do we actually have? What is this human life that we've got? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things that are despised has God chosen, yes, and things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh is going to glory in his presence. Again, you see this consistent word of God, this consistent principle being applied in this particular case also. You can put it in your notes, we're not going to turn there. But Matthew 7, where it talks about wide is the gate that leads to destruction, many there are going in that way, and broad is that particular way. And when you look at the principle, what God is actually giving to us is a very relatively narrow way. It's God's way. If you're looking at anything else, it doesn't matter what else it might be, whether it's somebody that's going off in a Pharisaical way, whether somebody's going off in a liberal way, whether you know that you want to change the calendar, whether you want to go ahead and change, whether it's unclean meats, or whether you're going to change the holy days, the day that you keep Pentecost on, or whatever the spread that you might want to go ahead and apply, there's a whole range of things that you can do. That's why it's broad. All kinds of different ways that people can go, anything that they want to do. But the way that God is saying is, look, this is a way. It's a narrow way. It's a way that is continually outgoing. It's a way that is defined, that is clear, that you're not in any doubt. It's always going to be the mind of God that's being applied in whatever circumstance you happen to be. If you apply some other different mindset, doesn't matter what kind of mindset that happens to be, it's going to be off track. So when we're looking at getting back onto track, then we're looking at a narrow, we're looking at a really very few. We're looking at something that is not the broad and expansive way that we see within the world. Let's have a look at it, the way it applies to the early church. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I say to the early church, well, let's have a look at this principle where we're having certain key individuals. And let's have a look at Christ himself. John chapter 12, and let's have a look over in verse 49. Here we see, in John 12, 49, it says, "For I," now here's Christ speaking, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father that sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak." So what was coming from Christ wasn't coming from Christ at all. What was coming from Christ was actually coming from the Father, down through Christ, and was given to whoever he was talking to. "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father says to me, that's what I'm speaking." Now this entire, whatever Christ was saying, was coming from the Father. It was something that was not his. It was something that the Father actually gave him. So you're looking at here is the key personnel, and yet it's a consistency coming from the Father down to whoever he is talking to. And in, let's turn over to John 17, over a couple of pages in John 17. And we find this same principle then applied. It's now being applied not to Christ alone, but it goes then into his disciples. In John 17, in verse 6, it says, "I have manifested your name, your authority, to the men that you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word," this consistent word that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And where did Christ get his word from? He got it from the Father. So the Father is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's all one specific outlook, one specific direction. And so when we're looking at key personnel, when we're looking at spiritual pillars, they're all going to be going in the same direction. And here it says, "Now they have known that all the things, whatever you have given me, are of you." So here is this individual that is said, he's given this to the people that he had as disciples. It says, "For I have given unto them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me." You see, what is a pillar doing? A pillar is sitting, not necessarily the pillars that Mr. Henderson was talking about, because they really seem to be in the front of the temple. They seem to be pillars which had the light on the top, which gave light to the surrounding, whatever it was doing, the sacrifices or whatever. It was almost like a plinth at the front. They had fires burning on the top that would then light the ceremonies. But there were other pillars involved as well, holding up the roof, holding up. And the word actually pillars over in Revelation 3, it means a prop. It can also be used as a word, a prop. Something that transmits the thrust of a building from the top down to the foundation. It's got to be securely on that foundation. The foundation will not move. And it then supports the rest of the structure. And here is Christ saying, look, here are these individuals who are going to become pillars within the church. Key individuals in the church. And what they have been given has come not from me, but from the Father that sent me. There's your foundation. There's the word. It's coming from the Father, through Christ, through to these individuals, who are the key individuals that were in the early New Testament church. And we see here in verse 18 of this chapter, It says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth in verse 17. And as you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into this world, into the world. So here were these individuals taking this message, this foundational message from the Father through Christ, through these key individuals, and taking it then out to the world. And it was a consistent message. And it was rooted on the foundations, supporting the very structure itself. But they were key individuals. You're looking at 12 apostles, you're looking at 120 disciples at this particular time. If we turn over to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, we find in 2 Timothy a similar concept, the same principle being applied in Timothy's case. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he again is being pointed back to the principles that he learned and where he actually learned these principles from. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 14, but you continue in the things that you have learnt and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learnt them. You've got to go back to the person you learnt them from, which was Paul, remembering who you've learnt them from, and then using that information that was given to you, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. So he knew the Scriptures, but until that individual came along and revealed what was, you know, what had been revealed at that time, in other words, the Apostle Paul, he couldn't really understand those Scriptures properly. It was knowing the Scriptures, understanding the Scriptures through the individual that it says, the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that this then interpreted those Scriptures. It gave the understanding to those Scriptures. It gave, if you like, the view that we need of the Scriptures and how we understand those particular Scriptures, how they all fit together. And so here in the early church, there were spiritual pillars being used by God to transmit this spiritual understanding. The spiritual understanding, the same as a pillar, rests on a foundation and transmits the pressure that is on the top of the building down onto those foundations. And the important thing is that those foundations are coming from the Father, through Jesus Christ, through the 12 apostles, through the 120 disciples, Paul, Timothy, all one structure. All one structure. But there were key individuals, and you see how this is now spreading up in the New Testament church. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And you find that all the ministry, all of those that are involved with the structure of the church, the structure of the temple, because that's what we're talking about, the spiritual temple, it was all to provide the same thing. And as we'll go in here in Ephesians chapter 4, we find here in verse 11, for instance, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until... So here are all these individuals, all fulfilling the same purpose. All key individuals, all key pillars, fulfilling certain unique roles, but all going in the same direction. And here is the New Testament church, the early New Testament church, and it applies to the church right through the centuries, because Christ is the same yesterday, he's the same today, and the same forever. The key individuals being used by God are going to be used for the same basic overall thrust and purpose. And here we're looking at, for the edifying of the body of Christ, edifying this spiritual temple, till we all come to the unity. All. And the context, you look at the context of this, the one body, one Lord, one Spirit, and you all have one hope and one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so on. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because this, remember, where did Christ's knowledge come from? We've just read it. It comes from the Father. And so you're looking at a unity of thinking, which is the God family, which is the way the mind of God works. And this is being passed down to all the people God is dealing with through pillars, spiritual pillars within the different structures there that are being passed down then to the church as a whole. Until we end up with a church, with a group of people. It's not just a church, we're ending up with the very bride of Christ, all speaking the same thing, all going in the same direction, all of one mind, all achieved by this spiritual pillar principle, this principle that is put across. Now, this was the thinking behind Ambassador College. Mr. Armstrong, if I can just quote to you a little bit about... Now, this is an article, you can get it off the website, Get Back on Track website. It's from the Good News of July the 17th, 1978. So it's when Jesus Christ, through Mr. Armstrong, was putting the church back on track. And he says in this particular article, he says, how Christ now sets Ambassador College back on track. Because Ambassador College was off track. It wasn't fulfilling this principle that we've just been looking at in the early church, and this principle and consistency of the Word of God. It just wasn't there. And so here we see in this article, it says, Mr. Armstrong begins, he says, I was never called to engage in the college business. That's not the purpose of Ambassador College. It was not the college business. It was not the education of the world. It wasn't just going out and starting another college. It says, but by 1947, the need had become imperative to establish an educational arm of the church on the college level. It definitely was not because this world needed another college. That's not the purpose of Ambassador College at all. Thinking they could take the college business out to the world? Ridiculous. There were too many of the world's institutions of a higher education already. They're all fighting for students. But the living God had caused me to realize the serious need of a college to train and train educated ministry for his church. You see, what was happening is that the way of God, the thinking, the ethos, this consistent word was not going out into the churches. That's the problem. That was the reason for the college. It was the evangelists, the ministry, the ones that all grow till, as it says here in Ephesians 4, till they all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. That wasn't happening. And that was the reason for Ambassador College. So that we're looking at the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. That was the thinking behind the concept. It says, the living God had caused me to realize the serious need for a college to train educated ministry for his church and other personnel to fill the increasing need for administrative offices. For this purpose, it had to be God's kind of college. This was the difference. Utterly unique in the world, no college or theological seminary extant filled this purpose. Now that was the thinking. Behind AC, that was the thinking. Now did it translate into reality? In all cases, the answer is no, not in all cases, it didn't. The college went off track, just the same as the church went off track. The college was off track, it had to be brought back onto track again. But the original intent, the aim of the college, this is why I played the tape last week, is that we can listen to this and say, look, hang on a minute, we are trying to get ourselves back on track. Mr. Armstrong did this. He scrapped the entire... all the different levels, all the different years within AC, and started with a freshman class with just a few sophomores and juniors and seniors. You know what the word sophomore means? philosophical, you know, the word soph means wise. And more, like you get a moron, it means a wise fool. In other words, somebody who gets into the second year of college and thinks they know everything and really is a wise fool. So that's why they call them sophomores. So whether it's freshmen or sophomores, or whether you're looking at third years and the seniors, he started and he sifted out these problems that he actually came across. I have back at home a prospectus. Now, the prospectus is where somebody who's wanting to go to our Ambassador College. This prospectus was from 73 to 74. It was the very years that, in fact, were suspect. But in the prospectus, that wasn't the case. What I want to read to you is not the rest of the prospectus. This was Ambassador College in Brickett Wood. But what I want to read to you is the foundational policy that Mr. Armstrong wrote, that within the prospectus, and I want to just get across what the concept was, what the concept and the idea was. He says, Ambassador College is rooted to an educational policy and a philosophic approach which permeates the institution. Now, when we were there, back in the late 60s and early 70s, at Brickett Wood, it is true. It did. It permeated the institution. It wasn't perfect. I think Mr. Henderson will back me up on that. But it wasn't perfect. There were problems, and I'll come on and talk about some of the problems. But the aim was an educational policy and this philosophical approach which permeates the institution. That was the case. Our modern world, I'm not going to read it all, but he says, our modern world would seem to have lost all knowledge of the purpose and the true meaning of life. It has lost all sense of the true values while pursuing blindly the false. Education has failed to teach the way to peace, happiness, and abundant well-being. The actual bitter fruits of this modern materialistic progress, in quotes, are increased unhappiness, discontent, boredom, and moral and spiritual decadence. The American and British people are travelling the identical road that led to the fall of the great nations of the past of Egypt, Babylon, Greece and Rome. And you've just got to go outside and look at what's going on today, and they are going down that same route. And we're watching the demise of a Western society. AC was there to put into place the academic side to counter that slide. And you could see that coming out of the educational institutions of the world. He goes in on a little bit more. He says, very soon today's education will be replaced by the educational system of the world tomorrow. That's the aim. That's the understanding that we understand from Scripture. And you're talking about Scripture there. This already has been introduced at the three Ambassador College campuses. And that was the aim. Not always perfectly done, I agree. But that was the aim. It is the educational system of the world tomorrow, the educational ethos, if you like, of the world tomorrow. And like the proverbial grain of mustard seed, they are already beginning to spread around the world. Ambassador College, now notice, it's not just a case of being in Ambassador College, but from Ambassador College spread around the world. Where? Within the church. That's what he's saying. That was the concept. It was a case of training key personnel so that this ethos, so that this, as he describes it, it says Ambassador College is rooted in an educational policy and a philosophic approach which permeates the institution. So that can then go into the church and that can then be used as pillars within the church to produce the pillars for the world tomorrow. That's the thinking. Whether it happened consistently or not is another matter, but that was the thinking. Ambassador College knows and teaches the purpose and the true meaning of life. And that is true. It knew, by revelation, the true purpose and meaning of life. And it taught the true meaning and purpose of life. The true values that pay off. the way to peace, happiness, and abundant well-being. It's the application that was the problem. But that was being taught. The principles were there. The principles the pillars needed were there. And it was being taught. And to a degree, and in certain years it was more than other years, but to a degree it was applied. It was a happy place. It just was. Certainly the years that we were there, it was. In the world tomorrow, as we shall have world peace, there will be universal prosperity. There will be knowledge of the true values, and the people will cease chasing the false and suffering the painful consequences. People will learn the way to real happiness and find it. Life will be continuously interesting, comfortable, and invigorating. That will actually take place. It says, how will this be brought about? By universal education that will banish ignorance. And it is education of a certain kind that he's talking about. It's going to teach these basics utterly omitted from today's education. But I'm not naive enough to suppose that this will blossom forth automatically by the imminent general acceptance of these truths. That's not what he's talking about. He goes on and then says, the awesome creator God is now going to intervene in human affairs. He's going to send the living Jesus Christ to earth again, and this time in the supreme power and the glory of God. It is Christ that will implement these things. But he goes on and he says, Ambassador College is pioneering in the educational system of the world tomorrow. That was the aim. That's what they were looking for. And a foretaste of that peace, happiness, and abundant well-being is literally radiated by Ambassador students. Now, I'm not going to say that it was universal all the way across, all Ambassador students radiated this at all times. That would be naive. I'm not saying that. But that was the aim. That was the purpose. That was why it was actually put in place. And when we're looking at these two, these two quotes that I've just actually mentioned, what actually happened was that this concept was trashed. I mean trashed. And if you remember, if you just remember the tape that I played last week about the purpose of the Ambassador College being co-educational, why there were women there. It was so that there would be wives and mothers of the people who were the key personnel within the organization, within the church, within the ministry. That was the purpose of it. Now, I hope Sylvia doesn't mind me mentioning her name, but it was interesting that Sylvia went to college during the time of the decline, if you like, hoping to get what, in fact, you find in the prospectus back in the 70s. And she said, she just makes a comment. She says, today's tape was very interesting to listen to. It was what I went to AC to learn and what I didn't get. It was trashed. And the trouble is people look at the trashing of it and then they say, oh, well, Ambassador College is a load of nonsense. No, that's not true. The concept was right. What was trying to be done was correct. But it was trashed. It's what I didn't get. It was interesting to hear what Mr. Armstrong had to say about the women being made to be wives and mothers and bear children. When I got to AC, we were all encouraged to get business degrees, look into career options. We all took career guidance tests and personality tests to see where we best fitted in the world. That's the way it became. It became another college. Now, Mr. Armstrong said, if you go back to what he said about putting the AC back on track, he said, I was never called to be engaged in the college business. The college was not there to be a college business. It wasn't there. You can go to some other college out in the world. It wasn't one of the colleges in the world. It had to be uniquely different, completely different. It says, those women who took home ec degrees were actually looked down upon. And this is the way in which it actually degenerated. She also goes on and says that the Big Sandy was a perfect tool, talking about what happened in the late 80s and into the 90s, a perfect tool to teach the young people in the church the wrong way and then let them go back into the church areas and teach everybody else. And that happened. It was the students that went to AC during those years that then came back into the church and undermined the church. It was the very antithesis of what was intended. And the problem is, the church today is jaundiced by what happened and think that, oh, therefore AC was wrong. It wasn't. It was because the ethos was not followed, because this idea of being spiritual pillars was not properly understood. That was the problem. So they go out to teach everyone else. It was a way to destroy the church. Pretty profound, I thought. And it seemed it worked like that as well. And that's jolly well true. And that's by people that actually watched this process take place and watched the undermining. I remember that one thing that really disquieted me when looking at the process, when this undermining was taking place, was that in Mr. Pippey's time, when Mr. Pippey and I were made local church elders, I mean, it was 10 years after I graduated. I'd been out in the world for a while. I'd got, you know, my own business. I'd had to go out and deal with people. And then 10 years later, I was ordained. In Mr. Pippey's case, he hadn't gone through Ambassador College, but he'd gone through various the graduate programs of the church. He'd gone ahead and worked on camps. He'd done his groundwork, and then he was made ordained under Mr. Armstrong as a local church elder. And local church elders were not just ordained in a whim. But during the late 80s, in almost, I think it was about a year period, something like a year period, the number of local church elders was doubled. And it was doubled from the group of just normal church members, of people that happened to fit the social ethos or whatever it might have been. People that were going along with whatever was coming out of Pasadena at that time. But he doubled the number of elders. In fact, the entire ministry was doubled by this influx of local church elders who had never been through college, who had never experienced this idea, this concept. As Mr. Armstrong was saying, it's an educational policy. It's a philosophic approach that permeated the institution. And they had never been immersed in that at all. They did not know the way that these things had to be done, the way in which we're expected to go. I know that when we're looking at this particular concept, something that even happened when we were in college, something that I noticed that happened at that time, is that certain individuals had a different concept about, if you like, the way, let's just call it for what it is, the way of life. They had a concept of the way of life which was militaristic, to put it better. I can't think of a better name than to merely put it on there. They thought that the structure was a militaristic structure, and many of them were ex-military men that came in and gave their version into the college, into the churches. And then people again looked at this and said, hey, this isn't right. And it wasn't. And I'm thinking of certain specific individuals that went into certain areas, and you think, ah, well, that came from college. No, it didn't come from college. Some of these people, well, I think of one particular individual who was a military individual who was with us in college, but he never went, he was a married student. He basically went through college as a married student, and he attended the classes, and that's all I ever saw him. He never went through college. He never, as Mr. Armstrong said, Ambassador College is rooted in an educational policy and a philosophic approach that permeates the institution. And these people were not there. They'd got their training, what? In their military establishments. They then took that into the churches, and they actually applied that in the churches. that wasn't coming from AC. That's not the pillar. That's not transferring faithfully what has come from Jesus Christ and the Father on down. It just did not come that way. But unfortunately, that actually happened. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 22. 1 Chronicles 22. You see, God is not about to have some kind of a militaristic approach. What's the military have? This obedience that is imposed with an iron fist on those underneath. What's it doing it for? So it's unquestioned obedience to the one above, so that you can all move forward together and win the war. That's not the ethos of AC. That is not the way it worked. Now, come on, and we'll talk a little bit about the ethos of AC and how it actually did work and how it needs to be applied within the church. 1 Chronicles 22. Let's have a look in verse 6. And he called for Solomon. He is David. He called for Solomon, his son, and he charged him to build a house of the Eternal, the God of Israel. Here is the building of the temple. The type and antitype is the temple of old, yes. It's the church today. It is the very bride of Christ to which Christ will return. We should be in the temple building business today. Notice what it says. David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to my name of the Eternal, my God. But the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, you have shed blood abundantly and have made great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. A militaristic approach is not to be used to build the temple of God. And not only was it not to be used then, it is not to be used today. That is not the approach of God. And we better make sure we understand that, because there have been some people, whether they've actually been in the military or they have not been in the military, that have used a militaristic view in applying it to the church, and it is wrong. You can find that quite easily. You know, they call them benefactors. This way is wrong. Behold, my son, behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, of peace. And I will give him rest from his enemies around about, for his name shall be called Solomon. And Solomon literally means peaceable. Solomon means peaceable. And because he was Solomon, because he was peaceable, and I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days, and he shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So here was the person. It was a man of peace. It was an approach of peace. The peace that was at AC, when the years were good, was good. It was right. It wasn't perfect, because it was human. It was of this world, in this sense of, not in this world, but I mean, it was of the human, you know, we were human beings. There's nothing perfect that is human. But it was going in the right direction. The thinking and the ethos behind it was going in that right direction. One of the things that you will find at Ambassador College, one of the things that we need to look at the church today, and we going back to the sermonette and looking at that, those two columns that were there within the temple, looking at the quality of the temple and the way that the gold was used, and in order for that temple to last right the way through, for thousands of years if necessary, the quality was an aspect that also you will find at AC. It was everywhere. The amount of money that was actually spent. Now let's just read on from here. Notice in verse 14 here. It says, now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Eternal 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000, 1,000,000 talents of silver. Now, I don't know how much a talent, but a talent is something like a, it's more than 100 weight. It's a colossal amount of weight. These were tons of gold, tons of silver. Multiple tons, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also, stone I've prepared, that you may add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, all manner of cunning men of every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, there is no number. Arise therefore and get on with it, and the Eternal will be with you. That's what God, that's what David said to his son Solomon. I put all this by, and the amount of beauty, the amount of wealth that was there, the quality of the building was phenomenal. And at AC, Mr. Armstrong knew that he was in fact reflecting God. And so the students that were coming in there, the pillars that were then going to be chipped out to the church, were reflecting this ethos, this philosophic approach, which was what? Which was God's approach. It wasn't coming from Mr. Armstrong. It was coming from Jesus Christ. It wasn't coming from Jesus Christ. It was coming from the Father. It was a consistent approach, and that was flowing down and trying to be implemented into a structure that would then produce pillars that go into the church. The church then produced pillars that will then go into the world tomorrow. And that basic philosophy, that basic concept is right. And it's what we are about today. As we get back on track, we have got to apply this same basic philosophy and basic concept. And as I said, I think I've mentioned before, I think it was around about 11.5 million pounds. 11.5, 12.5 million, around that kind of figure, was spent on Brickett Wood alone. You know, just the buildings and everything else. This is in the 60s, about 11.5 million. That is a phenomenal amount of money. That's probably near 120 million today. It must be 10 times. It must be something like that. Now, one thing that I noticed, we were going around looking at possible feast sites this last week. I'd say this last week, on Monday, that's what we did. We went around to see certain feast sites. We managed to find a place which had quite suitable accommodation, for those that want to be on a central site, with enough bed and breakfasts around the area. It was then a case of trying to find a hall. And the person with accommodation said, well, there's a place for the hall just on the other side of the valley, basically, you know, just go around these directions. And we went to see this place, and it was a disabled unit. It was a site catering for disabled people who, and this particular site was opened by the Prince of Wales. It was a site that was opened because it was also an organic farm as well. And we came and looked at the place and basically turned it down. Why? Why did we turn it down? Because the quality wasn't there. It wasn't reflecting the way of God. It was anything but. I mean, the actual, there was a kind of baronial hall there, which was, it was tatty for a start, it was dirty for a start. The things were not being looked after properly. These various pictures on the walls that were, I see the Munros because they were with us. But realistically, it was just did not reflect the way of God. It just did not reflect this philosophic approach that permeates the institution, that should permeate the way we do things within the church. How we look at the feast. How we look at the environment that we need for a feast. Now, the accommodation, that was fine. But you've got to have accommodation and the hall. And both have got to reflect God. That's what we're talking about. This one didn't. It had organic. But you look at the farm. You look at the farm that we... I mean, Judy was the secretary in the agricultural department. Okay, it was a farm. There's muck. There's the way farms normally are. But it was tidy muck. It was looked after. It was managed. It was, there was a certain, everything that was being done to the best of the ability. The reflection, the quality of the food, the quality of the milk, the quality of the organic produce. They used to have a real problem at one time in the organic gardens, because they used to use mulches and manure and all the rest of it, and they, beautiful vegetables, wonderful vegetables. The locals thought so as well, and they used to be pinched. So somebody looking after the vegetable plot, well, what can I do? And you know, I can't really, we can't erect electric fences all around or anything like that. And they actually put a sign up saying, you know, experimental plot, toxic substances in use. and it stopped the problem dead. Now, okay, if you eat chicken muck, it is a toxic substance in use, and there were toxic substances in use. But, you know, they put the two together in the way it was intended, although not actually stated, and it stopped the problem of the pilfering that people came in. But the produce was, it was beautiful, you know, really good. And the organic farm fed the organic material, organic food, into the kitchens. And that was the way it was designed. The ice cream was made with honey. And it was superb. It was the top quality. Now, we didn't have it very often, but it was very, very nice indeed. But, you know, one thing, if I make a comment, I mean, we're going to change the meal arrangements. We're going to try, from now on, to try and make things a bit simpler as far as the meal arrangements are concerned, so that people bring a plate and have that plate that is then taken back by them. So the arrangements are going to be made a little bit simpler. But the quality has got to be maintained, because that is God's way. So whatever we do, how we actually do this can change. How we apply this can be done in different ways. But we are reflecting God in what we do. You know, it's not a case of getting any old Tupperware box and just slamming some stuff in and plonking it on a table. That's not good enough. There's got to be a plate. There's got to be certain, it's got to be spread out in a certain way. It's got to reflect the mind and the thinking, the ethos of God. And that, where's that coming from? It's coming from AC. It's coming from AC, HWA, Mr. Armstrong, Jesus Christ, and the Father, that we are going to have to take out as pillars, not just here in the church, but out into the very millennium, out to Israel, out to the millennium as a world, out into the great white throne judgment, and then to spread into the heavens themselves. This thinking, this mindset, and it has been undermined, it has been trashed, it has been disparaged, and it has been deliberately trashed by people at certain times, it has been inadvertently trashed by people at other times. But, you know, the basic concept, the ideas, are valid. They are correct. If we turn over to Ecclesiastes 9, Ecclesiastes 9. Helps to turn in the right direction. But this ethos, this philosophic approach that permeated the institution, it used scripture and it tried to put scripture into practical application. And okay, at certain times it was right, and certain times it got it maybe not quite as right as it should have been, but this area was something that you'd find within AC. It says in verse 7, "Go your way and eat your bread with joy." That's Ecclesiastes 9:7. "Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts your work." In other words, enjoy life. Learn how to enjoy life properly, in the right way. "Let your garments be always white, and let your head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife who you love all the days of the life of your vanity, which is given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity, for this is your portion of this life, and in your labor which you will take under the sun." And this was something, life was lived to the full. And it was good, and it was recognized that it was the way we should be living. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you go." That application, if you go to SEP, the same kind of ethos was there. It should be here within the church. We need to reestablish it within the church. We need to get back on track in this way. We need to do things with our might, you know, to the best of our ability, with the highest of the qualities that we can. One thing that, in fact, set apart, remember Joshua and Caleb. What was it that set them apart? It was a different spirit within them. They said, look, no, we can do it. It's a can-do kind of attitude. That is the kind of attitude that God wants. He doesn't want the lukewarm Laodicean attitude of mind. He says he'll spew that kind of attitude out of his mouth. And it wasn't there at AC. Not when we were there. It was a concept that you can do something. And how do you know that you can do something? Basically, you're given a job. In the case of my wife, the first lady men's night that she had, she was given the job as a, was it first year? First year? Right. There you are. You organise the men's night. Never organised anything like it in her life before. Hadn't a clue how to organise a men's night. So what do you do? How do you do that? Again, listen to what Mr. Armstrong said last week. He said, you third year students, you help those first year students to capture the vision that you have. It was, the education wasn't done by the professors predominantly. Oh, they gave Bible knowledge, they gave that kind of thing, but that wasn't where the real education came from. The real education came from the other students. This philosophic approach, this thing that permeated the institution, yes, it was passed from the professors as well, but it came predominantly from the other students. That was the way it was designed. That's what Mr. Armstrong designed it to be. That's how he looked upon this system of doing things with your mouth, for instance. One of the poems that I remember continually quoted from time to time, in any way, was a poem by Edgar Guest called It Couldn't Be Done. This was given on several occasions during my college career. Somebody said it couldn't be done, but he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he tried. So he buckled right in with a trace of a grin on his face, and he worried he hid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. Somebody scoffed, oh, you'll never do that, at least no one ever has done it. But he took off his coat and he took off his hat, and the first thing he knew, he'd begun it. With a lift of his chin and a bit of a grin, without any doubting or quit it, he started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one that the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. Now that is the concept. That's the concept. And as I say, that poem was. It was quoted from time to time when we were at AC. And one, let's turn over to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. This concept of the students actually being the ones to train the older students, training the younger students in this ethos, it comes right out of Scripture. It comes out of the scriptures that are talking to the church. It's the way that this way is then brought into the church and is a way in which the ethos is learnt by the church. And here in Romans 15 it says, verse 1, we then that are strong, or able, literally, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We're not here for our own benefit. We ought to be able to help one another. And as Mr. Armstrong brought out, third-year students, you make sure you take these first-year students under your wing, that you help them, that you show them the ethos, what Ambassador College is really about. It wasn't, the lessons were not predominantly in sitting in classes. The lessons were doing. It was by the way. Exactly the way that we were instructed to be taught. That was the way it was. We were required to go ahead and work a certain number of hours per week. Why? Because everybody had to have the money? No. Many of the students could afford to go ahead. I wasn't one of them, but many of them could afford to go ahead and get through college with their own money. But you know, even those students had to work. They were assigned, be it a janitor crew, be it the lifeguard, or be it on the farm, or whatever they happen to be. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. And let every one of us please his neighbour for his good and edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We're in it together. It's not just that we please ourselves, we're in it together. And those that have a certain ability need to help. Let me give you another example Judy brought out. She was, as a young student, as a freshman student, somewhat introverted. I remember I was a sophomore at the time. I was one of these wise fools. I was a sophomore when Judy went into college. And she basically, I seem to remember kind of running into the dining room, getting whatever it was and running out again, and just didn't really spend very much time with people. But she was studying. She was doing her homework. And Mrs. Horn walked through the door, the dorm, and said, "Judy Pinkham, what are you doing here?" I said, "I'm doing my homework." "You need to be in the games evening. There's a games evening this evening. Get out." And she said, "Wait a minute." And she went and called a third year student. It was Pat Nelson was a third year student. Called her in and said, "Look, take Judy under your wing. Take her to the games evening." Why? What was actually happening? It was that there's a certain ethos, there's a certain philosophic approach that permeates the institution that every single one of us had to get to understand. And each of us had to come to understand this in a different way. Now, in the case of the girl that, if you like, took her under her wing, she was very bubbly, very outgoing, very, very pleasant personality. And it was a case of taking it across to the games evening to understand that, no, it's not just a case of studying. And I'll give you some other examples. When people were shown around the dorms had to look a certain way. How do you get that? All these guys that are in the dorm, all with their beds, they had to be made at a certain time, and you had to have the beds all looking the same. And it wasn't, we didn't get marched in by the professors and said, "This is how you make your bed." Who taught us that? It was the senior students saying, "Look, what we do here is we use hospital corners on the bed." And they teach how to make a hospital. I can still make a hospital corner. Because it's got a certain finish to it on the corner that you cannot get any other way. And the way that you tuck the cover over underneath the pillow, and it goes in a certain way. And what happens then? If everybody is doing it the same way, the people being shown round could be a prince or a royal, somebody from royalty, and they come in and they see a room, and it is neat, it is tidy, it is all done properly. Now, is that militaristic? You see, some feel that's militaristic. But the military, what are they doing that for? The ethos, the fundamentals are wrong. Their fundamentals are going in a different direction. That wasn't the college way. The way that was happening at college is this is so that it looks properly organized and properly presented when somebody comes in. Another very simple example. When you've got a bookcase, because all of us had our own desks, and you have a bookcase, and you've got books here, there, and everywhere. Is that how you do it? No. All you have to do is make sure that the books are in order, so that where you put your books back, there's a line, and you do it in size order, and the actual whole dorm looks different. Did I get somebody come in and say, "Right, this is how you do it"? No, it was a senior student saying, "Look, the dorm, the person in charge of the dorm said, look, this is how we do it." And so we were able to do it that way. When we were going in janitor, working on the janitor crew, there were job cards explaining how things were being cleaned. another one. I mean, we Brits. The idea is when you were at home, or the British kind of way of life was a bath once a week, whether you needed it or not, and that was the kind of thinking. But that was not acceptable at college. You had a shower each day, at least one. Because you do smell. And these things, again, is that learned from education, from sitting down in a class? No, it wasn't that way. It was done within the actual student body themselves. And you can go on and on. I mean, I've covered quite a fair amount. I remember the music, the standards of the music. Now, is the standard of music, therefore, we're going to have all highbrow music? That we all listen to highbrow music? Was that the kind of standard? That was not the standard. It was that music is designed to be pleasant, that music is designed to lift, to encourage, in order to be tuneful, in other words, in order to be grouped harmonically, correctly, with the right harmonies, with the right tunes. And there was a particular professor there, from outside, very, very qualified indeed, who was sacked. And we were Mr. Armstrong actually made a special trip, and he came to address the chorale after this man was sacked. And he sat us all down. He made a special trip across. He was flying to the Middle East. He wasn't going to call in college, but he didn't. He stopped in London. He came out to the college just to talk to us within the chorale, to explain the problem, to explain the reason for that. And he said, look, I tried over and over again to get across the ambassador standard, the ambassador mentality to this individual, but he would not learn it. He would not go down the route that I intended, that I asked him to do. It needed to be more light music. It should not be the great heavy dirges that he was producing, which is what he produced. He felt that he was going to go ahead and educate anybody that listened. This was this particular professor. But Mr. Armstrong said, no, that's not what was needed. So when he said, look, you must have more modern music, what he had was some real modern nonsense. And that was the final straw. Mr. Armstrong sacked him and brought somebody else in that gave the kind of lighter music that was necessary, that we needed to understand, that we needed to have an appreciation of. It wasn't to educate people according to some kind of very highbrow music. There's a level of understanding of music, but that is not the purpose of music. Music is designed to be enjoyable. And this, again, was coming across. There were field trips. There were overseas visits. There were dances and sing-alongs. There were dating rules. And all of these were all designed to have a certain philosophic approach that, again, as I mentioned, permeated the institution. Let's turn over to Revelation 3, Revelation chapter 3. Now, this word being used here in Revelation 3, because when we're looking at the principles being this same principle being applied within the church today, this particular verse, where it says in verse 11 of Revelation 3, it says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have." This philosophic principle is part of our spiritual heritage. It is. It is a reflection of the mind of God, reflection of the mind of Christ that was left to us. Whether it was accurately applied or not in the past is one thing, but it was still the right reflection. And it says, that which you have, hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown. Him that overcomes, I will make a pillar. Him that overcomes the world. Notice the context of this verse. It's in the context of holding that fast which you have. And those type of people will become the pillars. It's exactly the concept that was in Mr. Armstrong's mind when he established AC, in bringing these same kind of concepts out to the churches, ready for the world tomorrow. The very concept that he had in calling Ambassador College, Ambassador College, that concept was that it would be the pillars taken out into the very world tomorrow, the world tomorrow, out into the, first of all to Israel, then to the rest of the world, and then out beyond there again. In getting the church back on track, you remember that can-do attitude I was talking about, the poem that I read? Mr. Armstrong made the following comment, and you can listen to it yourself. It's after about 1.5 minutes on the sermon on warning to the church back in 78. And he made the comment, he said, "I'd rather have two or three filled with the Spirit of the living God, than have this church packed full and 1,000 other churches like it of lukewarm people getting into the Laodicean condition and doing their own thing. That's what he said. And that's what, and the concept was, and remember this, that was in, what was that, was 78, and this article that I just read initially was 1978. Now Christ sets Ambassador College back on track. It was the same thing. He was going back. And he was putting the college back on track with the same ethos, with the same thinking. We, the church, has got to be also going back on the same track with the same ethos, with the same thinking. Because it comes out of this book. It is the thinking that needs, that, you know, that is the thinking of God that's coming from the Father down through Christ. We're told to be perfect as our Father is perfect, if you put it down, Matthew 5, 48. But turn over to Isaiah 51. Let's finish over in Isaiah. Isaiah 51. A couple of scriptures just to finish and close with. This scripture we used extensively while at the feast, where it says, "Listen to me, you that follow after righteousness, that seek the eternal," in verse 1. It says in verse 4, "Listen to me, my people, give ear to me, my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment rest as a light to the people." It is going to be a light to the people of the world in the future. And where's the light coming from? It's from the people that are the pillars, the spiritual pillars, in the very temple of God, within the church of the living God. It says in verse 7, "Listen to me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law." And it is an expression of the law of God, the Torah, the way of God. And he goes into verse 15, "But I am the eternal, your God, that divides the sea, whose wave roared, the eternal of hosts is my, his name. I've put my words," the purpose of those words being there, "in your mouth, and I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. I've allowed you to see this way of life, that I may plant the heavens." That's way into the future. And you go back a stage and lay the foundations of the earth in the world tomorrow. And each one is a pillar for the next. "And say unto Zion," the church today, "you are my people." You're the ones that have got to be the pillars that go forward into the future. You as the pillars have got to teach this way, this ethos, into the future. Every single one of us in this room. If we can't do it, we're of no value, we're of no use. Because they then will be used as pillars into the future, and they will be used as pillars into the future, as it says, to plant the very heavens themselves. And if we go back to, go over a few pages to Isaiah 65, you see the exact same concept being mentioned here as well, this cascading effect. But I want you to know this, what it actually says. Isaiah 65, verse 17, it says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." You're going to plant the heavens in a new heavens and a new earth. That is our job. It is the job of humankind. It's the job of the sons of God. Literally, to become sons of God. "And the former shall not even be remembered or come to mind, but you be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, her people a joy." This is the new Jerusalem. "And I will rejoice in this new Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping will be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." You then go back to the pillars, the preceding pillars. "There shall be no more thence an infant of days, or an old man who has not filled his days, for they die 100 of years old." There's the great white throne judgment. You go back a stage into the millennium. "And they shall build the houses and inhabit them," and so on. And it goes on, they won't build another inhabit. This is the millennial rule. And down into verse 25, "The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust of the serpent will be meat, and they shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, says the eternal." So there's the millennium. There's the pillars in the millennium. But you keep reading, and you go back another stage. "Thus says the Eternal, the heavens are my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house?" Where's the church? Where is the temple in which these pillars have got to be? that you will build to me. Where's the place of my rest? For all these things are my handmaid. All the things have been, says the Eternal. But to this house, to this temple, to this will I look. The word man isn't there. To this will I look, even to him that is a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And it is the application of that word into everyday life. It was the government of God, the rulership of that word, the rulership of that way on the college that gave the if you like, the concept of pillars that were then to be used within the church. The church was then to be changed to that same mentality so that they then became pillars to be used in the world tomorrow. The world was then to be changed into the same mentality so that they could then be pillars and be used in the great white throne judgment, and that will then plant the heavens. That's what it's about. And so we're looking here, and it goes in here, notice in verse 5, listen, hear the word of the Eternal, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, those people that trashed this concept, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Eternal be glorified. Yeah, they ate and drank with a drunken. They ate and drank with a drunken, and the Babylon of old, who made the entire world drunk the wine of a filth. And he says, they said, let the Eternal be glorified, but he'll appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed, because there is a pillar, a spiritual pillar, and it is that concept, it is that principle that we have got to have within the church today. A voice of noise from the city, and it goes in then, say, over in verse 8, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be gone at once? But as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. It says to lay the foundations of the earth and say to Zion, you are my people. It is my law. It is my ways. It is the things that you have understood and been taught that have got to be there, and it's got to be there ready for the world tomorrow. In verse 13, and as one as his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Eventually, this will happen. And when you see this, your heart will rejoice, and your bones will flourish like a herb. And the hand of the Eternal shall be known towards his servants, and indignation towards his enemies. You know, we will see this, we will witness these things. And as spiritual pillars in the temple of God, that's what we will witness that. But only if we hold fast the way that we've been taught, the cascading effect that we've been taught, that understanding, and learn that way that was actually given to us. You know, we do have a job to get back on track, to recapture the true values. They sound like just cliches, but they're not. They're realistic things. It's our job now, at this time, within the church, to do just that, to get back on track, to recapture the true values and apply this spiritual pillar principle.